We are making our way through Richard Foster's book called Celebration of Discipline, and this week we're on chapter 3, which is the chapter on prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, you are not about to sit down and receive a master class on prayer. If you think of prayer as like this giant pool of information, this morning we're going to take this and we're going to dip a tiny little bit out of the pool and we're going to look at this amount. So you're not going to walk out of here as an expert on prayer, but hopefully you're going to walk out of here having had a chance to think about prayer a little bit more deeply and a little bit more broadly. So I don't know if you know it, but we are in summer. Maybe you feel it when you walk outside. For those of you who have little children, you feel it because your kids are around you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we live in a culture that talks a lot about helicopter parents. Parents that are afraid to let their kids get out of their reach. They might hurt themselves or injure themselves or something bad might happen. I will tell you that in our household, we have an issue with helicopter children who have somehow gotten, they're like little planets that have gotten sucked into our gravitational pool and they're just kind of orbiting around us and they're always asking for stuff, right? Can I have a snack? Can I have a cell phone? Apparently that's a big one nowadays too. And then you'll say, no, well, you just ate, and 5 minutes later, ooh, can I have a snack? We just talked about this. No, you may not have a snack. It's 8:30 in the morning. They'll come to you, I'm ready for second breakfast. You just ate. What are you talking about? Daddy, can you come play with me? Can you read? Can you this? And they're always asking, and when they ask, it's amazing. They always expect that they're going to get this thing. It's like you're a bottomless pile of sandwiches and Cheetos and games and books and imagination. And they come with this incredible expectation that you are going to answer them. And they're going to get what they want, even if it's the 30th time they're asking and the previous 29 times the answer has been a resounding no. They are incredibly persistent. Because they come with this incredible belief that because you love them and you care for them, you are going to give them what they want. And Jesus talks about prayer and he says, you know, we should come to God the way that little children come to their parents. We should come with expectation that God loves us and wants to give us good things. We should nag God. We should talk his ear off. God should be tired at the end of the day and say, oh, thank God Val is finally going to sleep. I have heard her voice so many times today. That's how we should come to God in prayer, with expectation that he wants to answer and receive our prayers. Now, I will tell you, I am not an expert on prayer, but one of my principles of prayer is the acronym KISS. Keep it simple, stupid, or Simeon, whichever one you want to say at the end. Keep it simple. God is not interested in fancy theological words. I had a seminary professor who would regularly tell us when he'd give this massively long word, he'd say, you paid a lot of money for this word. You better write this one down. This is a $50 word. God is not interested in our $50 theological words. When the kids come and they ask for stuff, they are not breaking out incredible vocab. I grew up with an English teacher as a mother, which was wonderful in many ways. It also meant I lived in constant fear that my grammar was not going to be correct. And when it wasn't, we were clearly and quickly informed. And I think some of us have the same mindset that God is like waiting there to correct our grammar. Ooh, were you not paying attention in the sermon when they used the fancy word? I want you to use that in your prayer. Like, you need to use all of your big SAT words when you are praying. That's not who God is. Prayer is not meant to be rocket science. It's not meant to be spoken word poetry. God is not expecting polished perfection in our prayers. Now, in our house, when we eat dinner together, Lydia and Sam love to pray. They are the ones who have started to kind of do the prayers, and Lydia in particular loves praying. Now, when she first started, she would bow her head. It was really cute, and she would talk like this. And it sounded like the crinkling of paper. We had no idea what she was actually saying. So thankfully, she's now actually speaking her prayers so that not just God can hear them. But I know that as soon as Lydia starts praying for dinner, we could go anywhere. We're probably not going to actually pray about the food or thank God for the hands that prepared it. We're going to pray about some random thing here and some random thing here and something that jogs her memory and whatever Sam is whispering to her, pray for this, pray for this, pray that I get a cell phone, right? And it is not polished, it is not perfection, and yet as her dad, I sit there and I love every moment of it, right? Because it's not about her performance. She's not performing. I love the heart behind the prayer. Now, can we imagine just how soul-crushing it would be for Lydia if she got done with her prayer and I said, oh, honey, that was not good. You should have said this, you should have said this, you didn't pray for this, and we talked about this, and you forgot this, and I can imagine that she would just wilt like a flower, and the next day when we said, okay, who's going to pray for dinner, that little hand would not be up because I would have judged her and told her, this is how you're supposed to do it. This is a performance. It's not about the heart. And yet I think a lot of us have this mindset that God is sitting there. He's like the eternal Simon Cowell who is waiting for us to finish our performance and then just lambast us on all of the things that we did wrong and then kick us off of the show, right? And we have this deep-seated fear that we have to say it right, or at least I have to say it as well as so-and-so. Because, man, when they pray, they just, it's just like the words flow off the tip of their tongue. And yet what's interesting is if you go talk to that person, they're probably saying, oh, I wish I could pray like so-and-so. And prayer becomes this thing that separates us, that makes us feel inept, that makes us feel like we can't come to God because I can't do it as well as such and such a person. When I was a youth pastor, I led lots of mission trips. And one of the things I loved to do was when we'd start our work for the day, I'd have one of the kids pray for us. And so they'd pray to start the day. And so this was one of my first mission trips with this small group of kids, about 8 kids. And so I'm looking around, and they don't all know each other. So I think to myself, who is the most outgoing kid in this group? And so I look at one of the girls, and I say, hey, will you pray for us? And she looks back at me with this, like, terrified look, as if I've asked her if she will sell her soul. And she's like, no, no, like, don't make me do it, please, please. Like, and I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. So we get somebody else to pray, and, you know, later that day I go and I say, look, I am so sorry that I embarrassed you. I didn't mean to put you on the spot. But can we talk about this? Like, why were you so terrified to pray in front of this small group of people? And so she began to share her story that she didn't grow up going to church. And so when she came to church, she heard people, you know, the pastors would get up and they'd say these beautiful, eloquent prayers. And she's like, I can't do that. And she said, one time I tried praying at another youth group I was a part of. And when I got done, everybody just laughed because I didn't use the right words. I didn't say it the right way. And I stumbled and kind of stuttered over what I wanted to say. And I just remember being in that moment, and I said, I am so sorry, because that's not what prayer is about. And so we went through the week, and she got to hear this little group of kids each morning, a different one of them praying, and she realized that they were not using fancy $50 theological words, that they kind of went off topic, and people giggled, and it was fine, and it didn't matter. And so the last day, we're standing there in our circle getting ready to pray, and I'm looking around, and I look at her, and she says, pick me. I'm like, okay, you asked for it this time. I didn't pick you. So I said, yeah, why don't you pray for us? And so you could see her whole body's tense. She's standing there, and everybody closes their eyes. And she says, like a little 10-word prayer, dear God, thanks for today and for breakfast. Thanks for keeping us safe. I love you. Amen. It was one of those kind of prayers, right? Very simple, very to the point. And you could see, like, just this release. She's like, I did it. I did it. And I imagine that God was smiling and radiating with joy, that she took a risk, right? She took a faith risk of being willing to pray in front of her peers. And then in what was one of the most beautiful moments I've ever seen in ministry, that whole group of kids surrounded her with this giant group hug, and they spoke words of life over her. We're so proud of you. We can't believe you did that. That was amazing. Great job. And you could see her, instead of wilting, right, She grew like 15 feet tall. And it was so beautiful, because instead of prayer being the thing that separates us and isolates us and makes us feel like we're not good enough and we don't have the right words to say, prayer became this beautiful connective moment where the people of God celebrated her. And from that time on, she was always willing to pray in public. Did she get better at prayer and start using the $50 words? No. But there was this heart that longed for God because of that moment that those people surrounded her and loved her. And it was so beautiful. A lot of us are like that little girl on the mission trip, right? That 12-year-old girl, and we've had experiences of feeling ashamed and embarrassed or not saying the right thing, and we are petrified of praying because we don't have the right words. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, don't worry about what your prayer sounds like. Just pray. Use your words and your voice and your vocabulary and your language. God is not the giant grammarian waiting to get you. Thanks be to God. He's longing to hear your voice in the small and the little and the big things in life. It's kind of like Nike, just do it. Just pray. And your language and your theology will grow as you practice it. So that's our first little scoop of water in the prayer pool this morning. Our second scoop of water comes from the text that we read this morning, which comes from the Gospel of Luke. And so I want to share a couple of things about the Gospel of Luke this morning. So the Gospel of Luke is very focused on prayer. Prayer is sort of this central theme that runs throughout the Gospel of Luke. He talks about prayer more than any of the other Gospels. And for Luke, prayer is not just some peripheral thing that we do. It's not like what we do when we wake up and we go to bed. Prayer is meant to be something that you do every moment of the day as you're going through life, that prayer is key. For Luke, if you were to take a litmus test of somebody's faith, you would say, hey, how often do you pray? Not what's the vocabulary, but how often do you pray? Are you talking with God? Are you trusting that God actually hears your prayers and that he wants to answer them? Tell me about your prayer life. And Luke would say, you tell me about your prayer life and I'll tell you about your relationship with God. And not only is it a central thing for us, it's a central thing in the life of Jesus. Luke talks about Jesus all the time going off to pray by himself. He's prayed over by multiple people. When he is baptized in the river, he comes up and he prays. And so prayer plays a central role in the life of Jesus and for those of us who follow after Jesus. And so for him, it's this really key thing. Another key theme for Luke is the celebration of widows. Now, Luke lived in a day, in an age, in a time where widows had almost no political power. They had no social standing. They were not even allowed to inherit their husband's estate. So when your husband died, all of his stuff went to his nearest male kin. And that male kin was supposed to take care of you. But what if they didn't like you? What if you had a strong personality and got in the way? Well, there was one person who could help you, and that was a judge. Not a jury, a singular judge. And so regularly we have records of this. You had widows who would go to the judge and say, look, I don't have a husband now. I can't get a job. All of the stuff that I own now belongs to so-and-so, and they're not taking care of me. I need you to do something about it. And the judge, according to the law laid down by God in the Old Testament, they were supposed to vouch for, stand up for widows. And yet oftentimes that's not what happened. Widows were seen as a drain on society, and they were a nuisance. And so oftentimes they were pushed to the margins. And then Jesus shows up. And Jesus has a whole nother view on widows. Because most likely Jesus' mother Mary was a widow. We see Joseph shows up in the story until Jesus is about 12 years old, and then we don't hear about Joseph ever again. And most historians and theologians will say probably because he died. So Jesus grew up in a household with a single mother, and he watched her fight against a system that was stacked against her. He watched her relentless pursuit to provide for her children. He watched her struggle and strain and not give up. And so every time he had a chance, he pointed out the widows in the community, said, you want to go learn about faith? You want to learn about perseverance and persistence, about love, of caring for your kids, of sacrifice, of generosity? He said, look at these ladies right here. These are the ladies that you should be going to, not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not the guys who are standing up in the Sabbath. Go to these ladies and they'll teach you about faith, of trusting God, because they wake up in the morning and they have no idea how they're going to put food on the table. Jesus has a whole other perspective on widows. And so in this story that we see this morning, Jesus is trying to figure out who's the best example that I can give of what it means to pray. And he lands on the widow. And so he tells this story, and normally Jesus would tell these stories, and at the end, all the disciples would nudge each other and say, "What does that mean? We don't get it." And the rest of the crowd would kind of be leaning in, hoping that Jesus would give a special word to the disciples that would then get passed down through the crowd until everybody would be like, "Oh yeah, I knew that. Yeah, I figured that out myself." And so Jesus, at the beginning of this story, he tells them right off the bat, he says, "I'm going to tell you the point of the story. This is the moral of the story, so just listen and don't worry. The moral of the story is always pray and don't give up. Always pray and don't lose heart." Because Jesus knows our natural tendency is to give up. We pray and then life happens and we get distracted and pulled here and there, or we pray and it doesn't get answered the way we want it to get answered, and then we lose steam. And we easily kind of lose our way in prayer. We are not naturally persistent in prayer. And Jesus says, "You know what? That's part of the human experience. I'm not going to judge you for that, but I'm going to encourage you and challenge you not to give up and not to give in so easily." And so he tells this great story. And he says, there was this widow, and she needs help. And she goes to the one person who can help her. So she goes to the judge. And this is a judge who, and this is a fascinating description, who doesn't care about God and doesn't care about people. This is just a job for him. And so he sits down at his, you know, way high up above everybody else. And she comes in and she makes her plea. And she pleads for justice. And this guy says, I don't care. Get out of here. It's your deal, not mine. I don't care. A lot of people who have looked at this story said maybe he was bribed. Maybe he was bribed by the brother-in-law who said, "I am so sick and tired of this old lady. Would you just, look, I'm going to pay you off. You get rid of her, and everybody wins," right? And so he may have been bribed. And so he kicks her out of the courtroom, and he's like, "Whew, okay," counts his cash that he just made on the side, and he comes into work the next day, and son of a gun, that lady is back. "Bailiff, get her out of here!" And she's getting dragged out, and she's yelling, "I still want justice!" He's like, "Okay, that'll teach her." Next day, bright and early, she's first in line again. He's like, "You've got to be kidding me. Like, this lady, she just won't go away." And Jesus actually uses a boxing metaphor. He says that she is pummeling him with blows. She's giving him a black eye. She is, like, going for the body shots. She is not, I mean, the gloves are off. She is, because she's not, like, this is her life that is on the line. If he won't help her, there is nobody else to help her. She doesn't show up and say, "You know what? If it would be convenient for you, if you don't mind, I know you're really important, you're a really busy person, but if, you know, sometime in the near future you could assist me with getting justice and getting what I need, that would be awesome, and I'll just get out of your hair." No, she's showing up guns blazing because she knows, like, this is her one chance that she has to get what she needs to survive. And maybe she has kids. I mean, maybe, you know, it's the maternal instincts, right? It's the mama bear coming out. She is fighting for her kids. And she keeps coming back. And she keeps coming back. And this judge, he's like, what am I going to do about this lady? And finally he says, "You know what? I still have no sympathy and no empathy. I do not care about her at all. But she is annoying me. I'm going to give her what she wants just to get her out of my hair." And Jesus says, and he looks at the crowd of people, he says, "Now if this unjust, ungodly, immoral judge is willing to give this lady what she wants because of her persistence, imagine your God who loves you and knows you and longs for the best for you. Imagine how much he desires to answer and to hear and respond to your prayers if you were half as persistent as this widow." The power that this widow possesses is persistence. Jesus is saying, you possess that same capacity to pray with great persistence. And the good news for you is that you have a God who actually cares, who actually wants to see you thrive and grow and be the best version of yourself that you can possibly be. So take a lesson from the widow. Yes, the outsider, the one who culture says, they're not important. No, you better pay attention, because we have something to learn from widows and from children. Now, I need to make a caveat here. The widow does not pray for a Lamborghini. Okay? This text throughout history has often been looked at and said, you know what? If I just pray enough for whatever I want, God's going to give it to me. That's not what Jesus is saying. This woman is praying for justice. And we know from the Old Testament and the laws that are laid out is that the heart of God cares deeply for widows. She is praying for something that is in line with the heart of God. So it's easy to walk away from this and say, okay, God, what do I want? I'm going to bother you till I get it. We totally miss the point of this. The point is that we pray for justice. When we see brokenness in our own lives, when we see brokenness in the world around us, when we see friends who are in difficult marriages, when we see parents who are struggling to parent their children, people who are alone, whatever it is, Jesus is saying, those are the things I want you to hone in on. Those are the places that I want you to pray with persistence. Where you see brokenness and injustice and hatred and violence, I want you to not give up. Don't pray for the Lamborghini. Pray for the people all around you who are suffering and struggling, and don't give up and don't lose heart and keep praying with all that you are and believe that God hears those prayers. Don't get hung up on the vocab. Don't get hung up on this idea that God is waiting, watching to judge you and tell you all the things that you have not done appropriately. Believe that God is like a parent who longs to hear you, who longs to be a part of your life, who longs to be involved in the things that are important to you. And listen and pray and then repeat. And listen and pray and repeat. And listen and pray and repeat. And when we do that, we will see God show up in beautiful and amazing ways in the midst of our simple, ordinary lives. So get out there this week and bother God. Let him hear your voice about the small things and the big things. Let us pray. God, thank you that you do want to hear our prayers, that you care about the things that are important to us. Thank you that you are Emmanuel, God, with us, that you are the listening God. Lord, help us to have the boldness to come before you again and again and again with the things that are on our hearts. We ask that you would hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.